This afternoon, by singing number 46 in the appendix. Number 46 in the appendix. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Oh, teach me quickly to return, and cause my heart afresh to burn. Number 46 in the appendix. I'd like to speak of a few things that might help us to serve the Lord more effectively in our lives, in the places where we live. And I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures, first of all, by way of introduction, and then we'll get to some of these points, Lord willing. So we just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read two verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the last word of verse 15, Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I just read these scriptures in the beginning because I believe that they show us that each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, belong to Him and love Him, have a place to fill in the body of Christ. Each one of us have a place, and more than that, as we read in the seventh verse, that the Lord has given to us grace, each one of us, to fill that place, that we might fill a place of usefulness in the testimony of the Lord. Sometimes we think that having to do something for the Lord is really that which belongs only to those who are maybe more prominent among the Christians, maybe leaders. But I believe these scriptures tell us very clearly that every one of us have a place to fill. And each one of us should be exercised as to what we can do that we might be part, as it says here, that every joint may supply. And we might be effective. We might be useful to the Lord. He's given us grace for this. But on our part, there necessitates exercise, doesn't there? Exercise on our part to go to Him, that we might be found in His presence, that we might know what He wants us to do. Just as Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe that's something for each one of us to do, is to get into the presence of the Lord, to be exercised as to what he'd have us to do for him. That may be something small, maybe something that might bring us into the public eye. But a good deal of the things that the Lord would have us to do would be behind the scenes, perhaps unnoticed by many others, but nevertheless important and valued and needed. And so this is something for every one of us, both brothers and sisters. Now I'd like to look at a few points in the life of Gideon and how the Lord prepared Gideon, and just lift out a few points there as to what we can be exercised about, that we might be useful to the Lord in this day in which we live. Let's turn over to the sixth chapter of Judges. The sixth chapter of the book of Judges. We don't have time to go into the whole story. I'm just going to lift out certain points and speak on them with the effort to lay down some important things that we need to have if we're going to be effective in being a help to the Lord and His people. Let's read from verse 11. Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord. Now that angel, that word angel there should be capitalized because I believe it's the Lord Himself in an angelic form. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, here's the first point, so necessary, and that is that Gideon found time to thresh wheat that he might gather food for his own personal needs. He was living in a day when the enemy that was hindering them and bothering the Midianites were coming into their lives and were robbing them of necessary food for their own lives. And Gideon found time to steal away. He found a hiding place where he could gather food for himself and for his family. How important that is. It speaks to us of feeding on Christ in secret. If we're going to be any help to the Lord's people and filling a place of usefulness, it's going to have to begin here, isn't it? To be alone with the Lord, to feed upon Him. And the food that Gideon was interested in, where he was threshing, was wheat, was the wheat. And wheat speaks to us of Christ Himself. The 12th chapter of John's Gospel says, Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it bideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the food that you and I need for our spiritual needs is Christ. And that we can find in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And if you and I have not developed a habit of getting alone with the Lord Jesus in a regular way to read His Word, to feed on Him, we'll not have the energy to be a help to anyone. And so it begins here. And I address the young as well as the old. We need to cultivate a habit of getting alone with the Lord. There's no substitute for a life of communion with the Lord Jesus, is there? If we have not that, everything is going to be out of place, isn't it? And so he threshed the wheat. And that indicates to me that it would take a good deal of energy and time to do that. And you know, to get food from the Word of God, it's going to take energy, it's going to take time. But it's a delightful time. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time when you can be fed by the Lord Jesus alone. And as we have in the next verse, the 12th verse that I read, it was at this time when Gideon was alone that the Lord appeared to him. Isn't that precious? At this time when Gideon was alone, threshing wheat, that the Lord appeared to him. And it's at times when we get away with the Lord personally in secret history with Him, in secret times with Him, that He makes Himself manifested to us. He manifests Himself to us in a special way, makes Himself more precious. And that's what we need, isn't it? Food for our own souls. But the next point I'd like to bring up is what we have in the 13th verse. And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where is all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked on him and said, Go, in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? I think this is lovely. Here's another point. Second point. He had an exercised heart. Not only did he find time to gather food for his own needs, which would speak to us of feeding on Christ in secret, but he had an exercised heart too. And I believe if we are in the Lord's presence, feeding on Him, what is precious to His heart and what is His interest will become our interest too. And we'll love the things He loves and be concerned about the things that He has His interest in. And that is His people. Gideon had an exercised heart. There was a real, genuine care and concern in Gideon's heart as to the condition of God's people. He had a lot of questions. And he said, "Why, Lord, has all these things befallen us?" He didn't say, "Why has it befallen them?" He linked himself with his brethren and said, "Why has it befallen us?" He was concerned and he cared. He had a real genuine love for them. And you know, we'll never effectively be able to be a help and to reach our brethren and to reach out to the needy if there isn't this true, genuine exercise of heart. And I believe it comes from being in the presence of the Lord alone. Gideon had an exercised heart. Reading the Word of God should produce exercise in our souls. If it's just going into our heads and not going any farther, we're reading it in the wrong way. And I think it's very important for us to take in the Word of God in such a way as that we would want to be a help. We would want to have a heart that would overflow to others and make us have a concern for them, for their welfare. And then it says, "And the Lord looked on him." I think that's precious. The Lord looked on him. There he was with this exercise as to what was going on amongst God's people and his concern for them. And the Lord looked down upon him and saw him there. And dear beloved fellow Christian, you may have an exercise this day, but how you can be a help to the Lord and his people. How wonderful that is. Maybe nobody else sees it, but the Lord himself does. He sees it. And what does he say to Gideon? "Go in this thy might." He would encourage him, and the Lord would seek to encourage us here this afternoon. If he has laid something upon our hearts, that there has been an exercise in our souls to want to be a help to his people, he would encourage that. Others may not understand, but he does. Gideon had an exercised heart. Now, verse 15. He said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Here's another thing. Gideon had a sense of his own nothingness. Gideon had a sense of his own nothingness. Low thoughts of self befitting proclaimers of thy praise. One of the hymns we have. Gideon didn't see anything in himself that would be worthy. But the Lord said, "It's not what you can do, Gideon. It's what I will do. For I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites." You know, it's important for us, isn't it, that we have thoughts, low thoughts of self. If we're going to carry ourselves about in some importance amongst God's people, we certainly aren't going to be effective, are we? For they're going to see in us a hypocrisy, an outward pride or whatever that is going to make them rather resent us than being a help to us, help to them rather. So it says here, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" He was looking within himself as a resource. He says, "Lord, I don't have anything. What could I do?" We might be saying that this afternoon too. "I don't have a great knowledge of the Word of God. What can I do?" But the Lord said, "It's not the wherewith that you have. It's with whom you have." And that's the Lord himself. The Lord is the one who can help us. And he will be with us in that thing which he may exercise us about. Now let's look at another point. Verse 17 or 18. "And he said unto him, And now I've found grace in thy sight. Then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put on in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. Here I see another point, and that is that Gideon wanted to be a worshiper before any steps in service were taken. This is an important order, isn't it, in Scripture? He wanted to present something to the Lord first before he was going to do anything for the Lord. And you know, whatever desire we may have to serve or to fill some place of usefulness in the testimony of the Lord, let us never think that it is more important than giving what is due to Christ in worship and thanksgiving and praise. What is due to him first must always come. And so Gideon wanted to present something to the Lord. And I think it's just wonderful that each one of us as priests, well, we have a privilege, don't we, to present our prayers, our thanksgiving, and our praises to him. And there's no better time and place than when we're gathered together into the name of the Lord. But we don't have to confine it to the times when we're collectively together. We can offer up a note of thanksgiving to the Lord every day of our lives. And I'm sure he'd love that, wouldn't he? To hear us thank him for what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary every day of our lives. So Gideon prepared an offering to the Lord. Now you'll notice in verse 20, it says, And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. I think this is interesting. Gideon had provided what he thought would be a suitable thing to the Lord. But there was one thing in the things that he brought which was not acceptable according to the scriptures that Moses had given. We find that he had the unleavened cakes and the flesh. Those things were scripturally acceptable to present to the Lord. But one of the things he wanted to bring was broth. And we don't find anywhere in the scriptures that we are to present broth. A child of God should bring broth to the Lord. But he brought that with a good intention. And the Lord said, Put the unleavened cakes there upon the rock. Put the flesh on the rock. But pour out the broth. Pour out the broth. And what did Gideon do? And he did so. There's another point. Obedience. Obedience to the Lord. How important that is, that there would be obedience to the directions of the Lord, that we would receive correction from him and would seek to be obedient. Gideon obeyed. He poured it out. No, there was nothing in the broth that could be presented to the Lord. How important it is that we have personal obedience in our lives. How are we going to encourage the people of God to a path of obedience if there isn't personal obedience in our own lives? If we're not walking in obedience to the principles of the Word of God and in communion and in fellowship with the Lord, how can we encourage others? And so the Lord gives him some little directions here with this sacrifice, and Gideon follows through with obedience. And he does exactly what the Lord would have him to do. Oh, we need that, don't we? Personal obedience. Let's look at another point. In verse 21, Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff which was in his hand and touched the flesh, and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, for thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day it is yet in Orpha of the Abiezerites. There may be other thoughts here, but I like to think of this as Gideon gets a sense of peace in his own soul that the Lord would have him to do this thing. I think this is so very important, because as we look out, especially in a day like today, which we live as Christians, there's so many things that can be done for the Lord. But we need to have the Lord's approval. We need to have a peace about it from the Lord himself. That we have his mind in the matter. So the Lord says unto him, peace be unto thee. And see, Gideon gains from this, I believe, a secret sense of the Lord's approval. That the Lord does want to use him in this thing. And brethren, the Lord does want to use us, and he would delight to. And if we're in a right state of soul, he will. For his glory and for the blessing of his people. And so Gideon then builds an altar there unto the Lord, and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. And that means, as we have in our margin, the Lord send peace. And that's what is so necessary before we run off to something we feel the Lord would have us to do, is that we have the Lord's peace in our souls about it. We need to have a deep peace that we are doing what he would have us to do. And so Gideon builds an altar. The Lord didn't tell him to build the altar, but he wanted to. And that's the way worship and praise should be. It should be a spontaneous thing, shouldn't it, brethren, to the Lord. And now Gideon is about ready. We find that the Lord doesn't send him out to the battlefield against the Midianites. We find he says, there's something that I want you to do in your own father's house, in your own home. So we read in verse 25 another point. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut it down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, when he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. I like to think of this little passage here. There was courage to make a stand for the Lord against what was evil among his own brethren. Courage. You say, well, I don't see courage here really, because he was scared to do it. And he wanted to do it by night, and he had to take other men with him. Yes, that's true. But he did it, though. And he made that stand against what was wrong, what was evil among his brethren. There was a temple, there was an altar there, an idolatrous altar, and there was a grove of idolatry, and the Lord said, cut it down. Make a stand for me, for what is right. And you know, we're living in days where we know that there are many things that have sometimes come up amongst God's people. And we may be called upon, like Gideon, to make a stand for what we know is not right. And where is it? It's in his own father's house. Probably the most difficult of all places to make a stand. But Gideon does. And we need to have the Lord give us grace to be able to make a stand for him in a day when perhaps there may be something that you know about, that you know is not right, and it's going to take a good deal of courage. But the Lord will give it. He'll give us to be able to make a stand for him. And so we find, so lovely, that he says, not only break down the altar of Baal, but he says, build an altar to me and offer a bullock there. All these things, of course, speak to us of Christ, the altar and the bullock that was offered. But I just like the order here. Not only did he cut down that which was wrong, but he built up something that was right. And I think this is important for us when we do have to make a stand for what is not right, what is evil, what is wrong, is that we present something that is positive, what is of Christ, and not just say, well, that's wrong. And it's so easy for us to be like that. Well, this is wrong, and that's wrong. But can you give an answer? Can you give a remedy? Can you bring in what is of Christ so that there might be something positive brought in. Oh, so we find here that he didn't just cut down the altar of Baal, but he raised an altar to the Lord. And that's what we need, brethren, among us, in the local gatherings where we come from. That place given to Christ and Christ alone. And if we have not that, surely we're going to be affected by the enemy, as they were in that day. And so he makes the stand. And there were 10 men of his servants that stood with him. And thank God for fellowship and things that are right. Thank God if there would be 10 men that would want to stand for what is of the Lord. Now let's look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired, they asked, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city, which said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Gideon makes a stand here for what is for the Lord, and he's mistaken altogether by his brethren. He's mistaken. He misunderstood. And he tries to do something for the Lord, and they interpret as he's being a rebel. And sometimes this can happen too. You may have an exercise. You may have a desire to do what is right, to give Christ his right place. And sometimes your brethren may misunderstand what you're trying to do. And we need to have patience, because we find that it isn't very long after this in the chapter that he gains the approval of his brethren. He wins their confidence. And the first thing that happens is that his father stands up for him. The very one who had the altar in his own house. His father could see that he truly did have the Lord's glory before him. And he wanted to please the Lord and to serve him. And so his father then stands up to the men of the city. And he says, well, if Baal's a god, let him plead himself. And isn't it wonderful that when we can be an influence with our own brethren and within our own houses, that we may be called upon to stand against something in our own household. That's the most difficult of all, I'm sure. You know, it's so easy for us to see the truth in application to others. But how blind we are when it comes to trying to apply it in our own household. We can't seem to see it when it comes to the members of our own family, can we? But may the Lord give us the grace to be able to stand like Gideon, and he won his father. Apparently his father could see the folly of all of this Baal worship, and he stood with Gideon. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord can do that even to this very day. Some other points we could look at. Maybe we'll turn over to the 8th chapter. We know what happens in between. That the Lord now begins to exercise Gideon. And not only does his father's household come in and seek to support him, but we find that he blows a trumpet and the men of Abiezer, they come too. Now he's one of his brethren with whom he, in his home area. And then we find a trumpet is blown and other tribes, the whole tribe of Manasseh, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, and Asher, and so on, follow in with this. And so Gideon gets support from his brethren in what he was to do. We thank God when we have brethren that want to pray for us. But you can't always count on that. But what we can count on is the Lord. He can sustain us. He can keep us. Now in the 8th chapter, I just thought I'd look at a couple of difficulties that we might run into in this, whatever the Lord may have us to do, may it be small or great. In the 8th chapter, we find that the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you, of you? Then was their anger abated toward him when he had said that. We have a couple of difficulties in this chapter that the servant will run into. And when you seek to do things for the Lord, you can't expect that it's all going to go so carefully and so wonderfully and so successfully. We find here those of his own brethren rise up and they chide with him. What do we see here? Well, I believe it's just very simple. It's jealousy. The Ephraimites were a large tribe, and they didn't like to see Gideon here accomplishing a victory over the Midianites, as we have recorded in the 7th chapter, and they didn't have any part in it. And so they came down, and they actually did take the princes of the Midianites, and they came with Gideon, and he said, "Why didn't you call us?" And sometimes that can happen. A lot of others want to get involved in whatever little work you want to do for the Lord. And it's difficult, isn't it? And more than that, their jealousy calls them to chide with Gideon. What was Gideon going to do? How would he handle this? Oh, we need to take the low place, don't we? Because there's so much in us that is often not of the Lord. And sometimes our brethren see it when we don't see it. And it bothers them and causes them to want to make an issue over something. But what does Gideon do? He speaks of something great that they did. He says, "Why, in comparison to what we've done, look at why the gleaning of grapes in Ephraim is better than the vintage of Abiezer." In other words, he's saying, "Why, just gathering up a few grapes in your vineyard would be more grapes than what we would have from our whole vineyard. Why, you're so much more effective and useful to the Lord than we are." And you know, we need to take that place of loneliness and to acknowledge one another as what others are doing for the Lord. And it can win so many of these problems that do come up. So many of these problems, so many of these difficulties that come in amongst the Lord's people can be resolved by a soft answer, turning away anger. That's what we get here. The soft answer, turning away anger. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think it's the 15th chapter. I'll just read that. Verse 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Grievous words stir up anger. And so the anger of these brethren of Gideon were abated that day by the way in which he spoke to them. We need to have gracious words toward one another, don't we? Well, we find if you were to turn on in this book of Judges to the 12th chapter that the Ephraimites were in a similar circumstance with Jephthah. And you find there in the first few verses of that 12th chapter that when the Ephraimites came down and they chided with Jephthah and they said, "Well, why didn't you call us?" Just like the same situation all over again. But what did Jephthah say? "Well, who called? You didn't..." I'll just read that. That's the 12th chapter of Judges. And verse 2. "And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people are at a great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my own life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" And he spoke with them with rough words. And that brought in a civil war between the children of Israel that day. And if you remember the story, why the people of God were slain, I think it was something like 40,000 of them, because of the way in which these ones talked to each other. How do we talk to one another, brethren? Do we acknowledge one another, to esteem one another highly in love? Well, Gideon did, and their anger was abated. And then in verse 4, we find that Gideon says, he comes to Jordan and passes over. "He and the 300 men that were with him faint, yet pursuing." Here's another thing we need to have, and that is endurance. Notice we have it on the sign here. Obedience, courage, and endurance. And it's certainly true here. The battle wasn't won all at once in one smiting of the Midianites. There was a great number of them that took, got away, and we find that they took energy to go after them. And when we begin a little service or something that we feel the Lord would have us to do, let's not give up right away. We're going to meet problems, that's true. But we're going to need help and grace from the Lord to continue. So here he was, faint, but pursuing. And sometimes there are things that cause us to be discouraged, have the hands hang down, but he was still pursuing with his men. 300 men only to pursue after, I believe it was 15,000 Midianites. And the Lord allowed them to catch the Midianites and win a great victory that day. Let's look at one more point. Verse 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give me, I pray you, the loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread to thine army? And so on. And the point I get here is that Gideon began to talk about what he was doing for the Lord. Here he was chasing after the remainder of the armies of the Midianites, and he leans to, goes to his brethren in Succoth and says, give us bread. We're doing a great work for the Lord. We're chasing after the kings, not just the princes of the Midianites. We're chasing after the kings of the Midianites. And he wants their fellowship, he wants their help, and he runs into an obstacle, he runs into opposition. They said, well, you haven't got them yet, how do we know that you're really doing a work for the Lord? When you get the whole thing accomplished, then we'll believe it. Well, they didn't have any faith in what he was doing. And sometimes we may run into dear fellow Christians that just don't see that anything that you could do would be for the Lord. But God does use each one of us, doesn't he, by grace? Isn't that precious to think that the Lord would pick up one like you and me and use us for his own glory? He can, and he does. But these ones didn't see it in Gideon. But I think Gideon was at fault here in that he began to broadcast what he was doing for the Lord. And let's just take a word of warning from that if the Lord has given something, laid it on your heart, it's not necessary to go about talking about it to your brethren. The tendency is to do that, isn't it? But the result sometimes is you run into this kind of opposition. Well, how did Gideon react to that? Well, you read on in the chapter, he was going to discipline him for it. Is that the attitude we should have toward our brethren that perhaps don't see the things that that we are seeking to do for the Lord just as way we do? Attack them? Be offensive? No. I believe Gideon was at fault with this too. But nevertheless, God did use Gideon, and God can use you and I, failing as we are. Now we have a couple more minutes. I'd like to just turn back to the fifth chapter of Judges. I'd like to look at a few things that would hinder our usefulness to the Lord. If we've been looking at some of the things that are necessary in Gideon's life and preparation by the Lord that would prepare us for usefulness to the Lord and service. In the fifth chapter here, I'd like to look at a couple of things that would hinder us from usefulness. We'll be very quick here, but in the fifth chapter, there was another battle that was fought in the days of Israel's enemies and so on, and Barak and Deborah had been used of the Lord to win a victory. And now after the victory is all over, they gave a review of the muster of all the tribes of Israel as to how they contributed to the cause and what they did and what they did not do. And beginning at verse 14, we have a number of things, a number of the tribes that are gone over and what they thought of what their support was. And you know, there's a day coming when the Lord is going to review everything in our lives. It's something like the judgment seat of Christ here, and the Lord is going to look over and just see how that we were making ourselves available to be a help, or we weren't. Well, we find Ephraim, first of all. He comes down in the battle. It says, out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. Or it should read, out of Ephraim was there a root in Amalek. In Amalek. Well, that's a strange thing. But I understand what this is speaking of here is that when the children of Israel were to go into their inheritance and to take their allotted portion, that the Ephraimites were negligent in dispossessing some of the Amalekites that were in that area. We read that in the 12th chapter. And as a result, they settled down with them, and then there became the intermingling with them, then the intermarrying with them, and now we find, as some time passes by, that there is a root in Ephraim of Amalekites. And the Amalekites speak to us of Satan's operations in the flesh. And so we find with these Ephraimites here on this occasion that they had a failure. There was a failure. They ought to have dispossessed them. They ought to have exterminated the enemies. But they didn't. And now we find that they affect their them, and they have actually mingled with them, but it didn't hinder Ephraim from coming. That's the point I wanted to make. They had failed, yes, but they came down to the battle anyway. Sometimes we have this idea, well, I've been a failure to the Lord. I couldn't be used of Him. The Lord doesn't want anything to do with me and serving Him. But Ephraim came, and he was used. And Barak and Deborah took note of it, too. And then it says, after thee, Benjamin. Others were affected and wanted to come too and to lend their helping hand to be a help. So Benjamin came as well. And no man liveth unto himself, the Romans 14 tells us, and no man dieth unto himself. We affect one another. And when Gideon wanted to rise up and come, Ephraim, we find that Benjamin came too. Now, we just got 1 minute left here. I'll just drop down. There are a number of things we could speak of in each of these tribes, but the latter part of verse 15, because we're looking at some of the things that perhaps might hinder us from being useful. In the divisions of Reuben were their great thoughts or resolves of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Here we have something. Reuben knew of the battle that was going on, but he didn't get involved. Here we have lack of decision. He had great resolves of heart. You can just see them there by their, taking care of their sheep. You know, we ought to get down there and help Deborah and Barak in the battle. The other fellow would say, yes, you know, I've been thinking about that too. Yes, we should, but they never did anything. And sometimes we can get stirred up at conferences, at meetings like this, when we feel we want to really be more exercised. But it never gets beyond just the intentions. Now, we need to have a little more action, don't we? The energy of faith. So we see that in Reuben. And then we find in Gilead, it says he abode in Jordan. He just stayed home. He enjoyed the comforts of home more than to expend energy for the battle of the Lord. And then Dan, it says he remained in ships. And ships speaks to us of commerce. He was perhaps too engaged with commercialism, his business, and how often the things of our lives and with regard to work and business can hinder us. We just let it take over. As my brother often reminds me in business, he says, we own the business doesn't own us. We run the business doesn't run us. And that's good. We need to work, that's true. But let's not allow our business to get to the point where it begins to run us and we can't even have time for the Lord. And then we find Asher, it says he continued or sat on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Sitting would speak to us of ease. And sitting on the beach here might speak to us of pleasure. Pleasure. Recreation. There's nothing wrong with recreation. But if we allow that to hinder us, to come between us and the Lord, to hinder us from really having energy to step out and to be a help to the Lord's people, it certainly is in its wrong place, isn't it? So Asher remained at the beach. Zebulun and Naphtali came, and they jeopardized their lives. And the Lord saw it and recorded it. Verse 23, curse ye Miraz, for the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. I'll just close my Bible now. But Miraz, this was a little town up where the enemy had centered his forces. And these were ones who could have been a great help because the battle went right past their front door, but they weren't going to help. And Miraz means those who dwell in cedar palaces. Those who dwell in cedar palaces. Apparently they were a wealthy class. They had a lot of possessions and so on, but it hindered them from even being involved in what was of the work of the Lord. Oh, brethren, let's not let our possessions, our business, pleasure, whatever, hinder us. If the Lord would exercise us and want to use us, let's be obedient. Let's follow those things that we've seen there in Gideon, and the Lord will be glorified. His people blessed.